VR. You got an exciting topic today. The AV was testing out the slides earlier, and someone saw this. They're like, oh, this is so political. So these days, the easiest way to start a fight, okay, is just to ask someone what they think about the wall, right? You're going to get into a fight pretty much instantly. Because the topic of immigration and immigrants, it's a hot topic today. In fact, it's very, very divisive. It's very polarizing. And so you got people on far ends of the scale that will battle it out with you. In fact, immigration is so bad, or at least it's such a hot topic, that do you guys know what happened last weekend? What happened last weekend? Grumpy cats. Grumpy cats? No, not grumpy cats. If you guys were watching the news last weekend, the government shut down, okay? Literally, the government of the United States of America shut down for a couple days last weekend because one of the big topics that the Republicans and the Democrats couldn't agree on is the federal budget for immigrants, immigration in general. So you got the Republicans who are advocating for budget for the wall, right? So Republicans want to build a physical wall across the border to keep illegal immigrants from crossing over. Then you have the Democrats who are advocating for budget for DACA. So if you're not sure what DACA is, DACA means Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals. What this means is if a family crosses over illegally and undocumented into America and the child is 16 years or below, then technically they can apply for a permit. And this permit allows them to stay in America without being deported. They can actually work and eventually get citizenship. There's about 800,000 DACA recipients in the U.S. right now. And so the Democrats are saying, give us funding for DACA, and we'll give you the wall budget. And so this battled out. Neither side wanted to give way, and that's why last weekend it resulted in the government shutdown. And you know, if you look at the issue and understand why both sides would want to advocate for budget, right, for the wall or for DACA. And for us, at least for me, it was very entertaining to just watch the news and see how these politicians were just kind of bashing each other. They were calling each other names. They were pointing fingers at each other. It's entertaining to some extent. And we see how the news channels start picking up on vocabularies of politicians or certain adjectives they use, right, to start going over and over again on the news to kind of get buy-in from their consumers around which Democrat or Republican solution to pursue. So at some point, we look at all this stuff and we're thinking, this is entertaining, but what has it got to do with my daily life? And I think for most of us, that's what we're thinking. We're thinking those are just politicians in DC. You know, they're battling out national policies on immigrants. I look at my life every day. I don't feel like there's any real impacts, right? There's nothing going on in my life, whether they decide one or the other. And so for most of us, we feel very apathetic. We don't really care. We're like, whatever, that's just news. You know, I don't really feel the impact on my daily life. And I'll be honest, that's how I feel, but not after this sermon, okay? When I was digging into God's word and trying to understand, how does God want us to view immigration? How does God want us to view immigrants? And what do you know? In the book of Ruth that we're going through today, that's what God wants to reveal to us. Okay, we are more entwined, our lives are more entwined in immigration than we realize. We are seriously entwined in immigration, every single one of us. The way that God views us through the lens of immigration, our daily lives, things like that, it is not something that's foreign to us, it's not something that doesn't affect us. So just for me to highlight how this has daily impacts on us, we're going to do a poll, okay? And if this question impacts you, I need you to stand up. So we're going to figure out if immigration impacts us on a daily basis. So the first question is, if you are an immigrant to this country, Can you stand up, please? Okay, you don't need to clap. No clapping. No clapping. No, stand up. Keep standing up. Keep standing up. If you are a child of an immigrant, can you please stand up? Okay. If you're a child of an immigrant, if you're married to an immigrant, can you please stand up? Oh, you guys keep standing up. Keep standing up. We want to see at the end of this poll if anyone else is still sitting down, okay? If you pay taxes, can you please stand up? Because your tax money goes towards federal budget, right? Which is either paying for the wall or paying for DACA. Okay, we still have some people sitting down. If you are alive and breathing and you have a pulse, can you please stand up? We go over there, okay? So you have a pulse. If anyone else is sitting at this point, please dial 911 because we have a medical emergency on our hands. But what I want to see is, what I want you guys to see is every single one of you are standing up. So every single one of us have impacts and implications to immigration. Okay, you guys can sit down. To immigration at all walks of our lives. Do you know that in America, 1 in 10 Americans is an immigrant? So literally 1 in 10 is an immigrant that you're going to see in the restaurants, at your work, at the office, in school. In Virginia, it's even higher. 1 in 7 is an immigrant. I mean, just go to Short Pump. I bet you, like, you know, 7 in 1 is an immigrant. And so we can't avoid interacting with immigrants or having to look at immigration because our personal lives intersect with it. So the question we want to ask is, okay, if our lives are so entwined in immigration and with immigrants, how would God want us to see this, right? Because what we're going to find out today is pretty shocking, that the way God looks at us through the lens of immigration, at least for me, it was something very shocking. So I want us to see, how does God see us? Every single one of us through the lens of immigration. And then the second question is, as we discover how God sees us in the lens of immigration, how would that impact how we see ourselves, right? And how would that impact how we see other people that we come across with? So those are the two big questions that we want to ask. How does God see us in the lens of immigration? And how does that impact how we see ourselves and how we see others? So that's what we're going to dive into today as we look at the book of Ruth. But before we start, let me just give some context here because we are starting in chapter number 2. And so for those who weren't here last Sunday where we started on the book of Ruth, we were doing chapter 1. So let me just give a brief recap on chapter 1. Chapter 1 follows the story of this immigrant family. Okay, so Abimelech is the husband, Naomi is the wife. What was going on is they're Jewish people who live in the city of Bethlehem. And so apparently there was a big famine going on and they didn't have enough to eat. And so Abimelech makes this decision and say, hey, we need to go somewhere else where there's food, right? Because we're starving here. And so Abimelech and Naomi makes the decision, we're going to go to the land of Moab, which is a foreign land. It's not a Jewish land. It's foreigners. But there's food there. And so they make this journey towards the land of Moab. And with them were 2 sons. And when they got to the land of Moab, in about 10 years where they were staying there, the 2 sons got married. So they married Moabite women. One was called Orpah, and the other one was called Ruth. Unfortunately, during their stay there, the husband died. So Abimelech passed away. Both their sons died as well. And so you're left with 3 widows staying in Moab. And at some point, Naomi hears that there's food back in Bethlehem, right? So she says God has provided for his people again. And so she makes this decision that she's going to migrate back to Bethlehem because that's where the food is. Because they weren't doing that great in Moab either. And so she talks to her 2 daughter-in-laws and say, hey, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, to where my people are. Will you come with me? And Orpah, after a lot of conversations, she said, no, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to be with my people. I'm going to start a new life. I'm going to go get a new husband. And so Orpah stays behind in the land of Moab. But Ruth, on the other hand, she looks at Naomi and she says, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And so Ruth says, I'm going to stay with you, Naomi, till the end of the day. Literally, till I die is her promise to Naomi. She said, I'm going to be with you till the last breath you have, Naomi. And so they make their way back to Bethlehem. And that's where the story kind of ends in chapter 1, with these two widowers making their way, migrating back to Bethlehem. And so today, as we're going through Ruth chapter 2, we're going to look at immigration through the eyes of Ruth, because Ruth is an immigrant. Remember, Bethlehem and Judah is a foreign land to her. She's not familiar with the people there. To her, she's a foreigner. She's a Moabite. And so we're going to look through the lens of Ruth and see when she goes among God's people, Jewish people, when a foreigner goes among God's people, how would she feel? And the second question is, how would God's people respond to a foreigner? Someone who's foreign to them, who's not of their religion, who doesn't worship the same God. How would God's people respond to a foreigner? And in this whole context, as we're looking through the life of Ruth and how she's responding to the Jewish culture and how the Jewish people are responding to her, we're going to ask the question, how is God looking at all of us, not just Ruth and her family, in the context of immigration? And how does that impact how we see ourselves and how we see others? So that's what we got to dig into today, okay? So this is pretty exciting stuff. If you open up your Bible to Ruth chapter 2, we're going to jump right in. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 1 through 18, okay? Verse 1 through 18. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 through 18. All right, here we go. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain from behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who's that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained there from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes, that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing as one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grains. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got out to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. All right, we're going to look at Ruth first, okay? From the eyes of an immigrant, what is the plight of the immigrant Ruth? Consider these things in her life right now. She's in a foreign land. She's among foreign people. She has embraced a foreign religion. She's a widower. She doesn't have her husband around. Therefore, she doesn't have protection. And so she's vulnerable to any men who would take advantage of her. She's living in poverty. She doesn't have a job, can't have a job. She's hungry. And she's stuck with her mother-in-law. How many daughter-in-laws here would stay with their mother-in-law, right? So she's in a really bad spot. She's not in a good place. Everything is new to her. She's an immigrant in a very foreign place, foreign environment. Everything is foreign. That's why when Boaz went and talked to her, and he offered kindness and generosity, she was shocked, right? She said, whoa, what is going on here? How is it that I have found favor in you? I'm a foreigner. I'm the bottom of the barrel. As a foreigner, they really have no social status. And so she's shocked. She's thinking, why have you taken notice of me? Before you think that Boaz, you know, has like ulterior motives and he's trying to take advantage of this young girl, we know that's not the case. Because as soon as chapter 2 starts off, it tells us the character of Boaz, right? It says he is a man of standing. So this guy, he's honorable, he has integrity, he's a man of valor. And so he doesn't have ulterior motive in trying to take advantage of Ruth. And so we know that his generosity is genuine. And when we look at stories like these, especially when we're reading through scripture, we tend to associate ourselves more with Boaz, right? We're thinking, oh, we're the Boaz, right? Our life is pretty good. We have things to offer. So we should go help the poor people. We should go help those who are needy. God has blessed us so much. And so, you know, I'm the Boaz in people's lives, and I should be doing all these things to help those who are poor and unfortunate. Usually that's where our mind goes to first. I'm going to say very few of us relate to Ruth, right? We don't see ourselves as this hopeless immigrant needing help, being at the mercy of other people, being desperate. We don't see ourselves that way, right? None of us associate ourselves with Ruth. We always associate ourselves with Boaz. We're like, yeah, we're the Boaz. We're helping the poor people. This is where God's word is going to completely demolish our worldview. Okay, God is saying to us, and we're going to unpack this. He's going to say to us, you're not Boaz. You're in fact a Ruth. This is where we're getting with this. It turns out all of us are immigrants and foreigners and strangers in this world. Apparently, the way that the Bible describes us, we're not Boazes. Every single one of us in this room, in this world, we're all Ruths. Okay, let me illustrate it in this way, because this is a shocker, right? We think we're one thing, but God's word says, no, you're the other. So I used to work at Capital One. That was my first job right out of college, and I was super excited. Back then, Capital One was just a credit card company. Okay, so they weren't into banking, they weren't into all that stuff. And so I started my first day as an employee in Capital One, super excited, and my teammate said, hey, Carter, you should apply for the employee card, okay, employee card. They said, if you apply for the employee card, it has the best perks in Capital One, you get the highest credit limit, there's no annual fee, so it's a really good card to apply for if you're an employee. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, right, I just got out of college, I don't have a whole lot of money, and so if I get an employee card that has like 10, 20,000 credit limit, that'll be awesome, right? And so I applied, but I have to kind of give you guys some context as to credit cards, okay? So you got the people who are like at the bottom of the barrel. These are risky customers, like really nobody wants them as customers. So what happens if you are a risky customer? Capital One might give you a credit card, but you get like really bad credit limit, something like $200, okay? You get $200. They slap on like an annual fee of $80 a year. I mean, you just get the bad end of the bargain because you are an undesirable customer. That's what it is. Then you got the prime customers. These are the ones that are profitable. So all the credit card companies want these customers because they spend a lot of money every month. They're very profitable to the company. And so the company wants to extend a lot of credit to these customers, kind of like you guys. You guys are all prime customers, right? Then you got employee card, which is like a step up. So not only do you get all the perks of prime, you get even more stuff. So I'm thinking, yes, this is great. So I applied, and then I got the mail. Super excited. I'm like, oh, it's fresh out of college. I don't have a lot of money. You know, I can finally buy stuff, like nice stuff. I can buy shoes for Winnie. I can buy bags for her from Walmart. Expensive stuff from Walmart. And so I opened up my letter and I saw my card and it said $200. Okay. I thought I was getting an amazing employee card. What I got was an undesirable customer with a super low credit limit of $200. I was emotionally wrecked, scarred for life. I was in denial. And so I said, there has to be something wrong. So I called up customer service, and the first thing I said was, hey, I'm a Capital One employee, okay? What is the deal? Why am I getting a $200 credit card? And so she said, okay, I'm sorry, Mr. Carter. Let me just run it through again. I'm sure it was a mistake. You know, you'll get your $10,000-$20,000 credit limit as an employee because you're an amazing employee, right? Employees of Capital One are like the model citizens for United States. And so she ran it through again, and she said, I'm sorry, Mr. Carter, but your credit limit is going to remain as $200. And so what I thought was an amazing employee, like I thought that was my status, someone who's like up here deserving all this stuff, the truth hurt. She's saying, no, you're not. You're actually an undesirable customer. And so I'm like at the bottom of the barrel. I got stuck with that card for 10 years. I think my credit limit only went up to like $1,000 after 10 years of having that card. Okay, so the truth hurts. What I thought was this amazing employee, I got a crappy card, is what it ended up being. And so similarly today in this passage, we think we're Boazes, right? We're this amazing guy, we've been blessed with so much, we've got cash, we've got cars, we've got all these things. And so God calls us to help the poor people who are beneath us, you know, all those people who have nothing. And God says, you're actually a Ruth, you're not a Boaz. How do I know that? Let me unpack a word that King David said when he was addressing the assembly. Okay, they were about to start building the temple, and King David addresses assembly, all the people, and he said something in there that shows us we're really not who we think we are. So this is in Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14 to 16. This is King David. He's talking to the people. And he says, but who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? So he's asking, like, all right, who are we to have all this generosity? Then he says, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand, right? King David acknowledges, we got nothing. We come into this life born with nothing. We leave this life with nothing. Okay, none of us are born in the labor room out with like a suitcase of cash, right? We don't say, hey, mom, brought suitcase of cash with me. No, we're born naked. We leave naked. We got nothing. And so King David said, everything that we have in this world, when we are alive, is literally a grace of God. God is that Boaz that gives us things, that's generous to us. We are the Ruth that receives God's grace and mercy. Then he says this, we are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as we were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like shadow, without hope. Our Lord God, all this abundance that we have provided, building you a temple for your holy name, comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. And so the second truth that King David tells us is that we are foreigners and strangers in the sight of God. What this is saying is, we are only travelers in this world. Like, this world that we exist right now, this is not the final destination. That's why when God looks at each one of us, we are, in fact, immigrants. We're like Ruth. We're immigrating through this earth. And this is just one stop. We have a final stop that's coming up, right? And so the question we want to ask is, number one, if we are immigrants in this world, how is God going to take care of us like Boaz? If we indeed come to this world with nothing and we leave this world with nothing, how is it that God takes care of us, like Boaz taking care of Ruth? And the second question that we really need to ask is, if we're just immigrants, foreigners, and strangers in this world, where are we heading, right? We got to ask that question. Where are we heading? What is that final destination that every single one of us are going to go to? That's an important question that we want to ask. And to get the answers to these questions, we got to look at the life of Boaz. In the life of Boaz, he demonstrates some of the laws that God kind of puts in place to help those who are foreigners and strangers. Because it gives us a hint of how God sees immigrants and his heart for the immigrants. So we're going to look at some of the laws that God has put in place. The second thing we're going to look at is the life of Boaz, because in the way that he practically demonstrates this in his life, shows us how we ought to be doing this in our own life. So these are two laws, okay? The first law that God has, I'm just going to show two of them, and they're both in Leviticus, which applies to the time of Ruth and Boaz. So the first one is this, Leviticus 19, verse 9 through 10. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap it to the very edges, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them there for the poor and the foreigner. I'm the Lord your God. So first thing God says, okay, my people, the Jewish people, are going to provide for those who are foreigners and strangers and poor and can't help themselves. So when you're kind of gathering your crops, leave the edges, okay, so that they can come behind you and pick this food. So God is providing for the foreigners and the strangers. And the second one is at the end of this chapter, Leviticus 19, 33, he says, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, don't mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. And so God says, okay, if there are foreigners in your midst, don't mistreat them, don't abuse them, don't assault them, don't, you know, do like hatred stuff towards them. And the reason is because you guys were foreigners in Egypt. Remember how the Egyptians treated you guys? And so he's saying, show them mercy and compassion. Okay, treat them like you would a native born. So this gives us a glimpse for God's heart towards foreigners and strangers. And now we want to look at Boaz. All right, Boaz is amazing. Not only does he take the law of God and shows us and follows them, man, he goes way above and beyond what God tells him to do. This is what he does. And I'm going to show us a couple things, three things that Boaz did to the strangers and the foreigners that further show us the generosity of God. The first thing he did was he offered protection towards Ruth, a foreigner, right? He says, don't go to other fields, because the other field owners aren't going to be as courteous. They aren't going to protect you. So if you stay in my field, I can protect you. Then he said, work with my women. Okay, so if you're single off by yourself, you're going to be in a very vulnerable position. So stick to all these women workers. Be with them in that group. Then he told his men, he's like, hey, men workers, you guys don't touch a finger on Ruth. All right? She is under my protection, so don't lay a finger on her. He tells the men this. Then he says, Ruth, if you're thirsty, go get the water that I have for my workers. Help yourself with that. And so he goes above and beyond and offers protection to Ruth. Then secondly, he offers her food. At mealtime, it says that he gave her bread, he gave her wine, vinegar, and not only that, he gave her second helpings of roasted grains. In fact, she had so much that she could bring extra back to Naomi, right? And lastly, he did something extra here. He told his workers, he said, not only do you not gather the edges, when you are gathering in your bundles, like take some out and drop it down for Ruth. And so he's given her extra stuff that he technically should own, but he's giving it to Ruth. See how in the life of Boaz, he just did all this extra stuff? And what I want to show you here is this point, that God's heart is to give refuge to immigrants, foreigners, and strangers. And Boaz even emphasized this. He says in verse 12, he says, all this stuff is happening to you, Ruth, because you have taken refuge under the wings of God. And so he points it back to God. He's like, hey, I'm not the one that you ought to be thanking. God is the one that's taking care of you because you've taken refuge under his wings. That's how God takes care of us, okay? In this community, when we have needs, we're supposed to be taking care of each other. God tells us to do that. And I want to show you that God not only takes care of us as foreigners, as immigrants who are going through this world, but he is extravagant in how he does that. And he even offers us more as our final destination. In Psalm 36, verse 5, it says this. This is how extravagant God is. When we go under the refuge of his wings, okay? It says, your Lord God reaches to the heaven, your faithfulness to the sky. Your righteousness is like the highest mountain. Your justice is like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. Pay attention. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delight. For you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Can you guys get a sense for how abundant of a life God wants us to have when we take refuge under his wings? And that's not all he wants. In Philippians 3:20, it tells us this. We have a new identity now in God. We are no longer immigrants in this world. We have a new identity. Philippians 3:20, it tells us this. Our citizen is in heaven. We are eagerly awaiting a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only God provides for us abundantly here, he calls us to take refuge in his wings because he has sent his son Jesus Christ to us to extend a citizenship. He calls it the citizenship of heaven. That's the question, right? Where are we heading ultimately if we're just migrating through this earth? It's in heaven. And God, through his son Jesus Christ, extends that citizenship to us. In Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, even more good news. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It all points back to Christ. Christ is the Boaz in this story. He is the one that extends to us generosity and abundance. He's the one that extends to us citizenship in heaven, right? We're just Ruth. None of us are Boaz. Jesus is the Boaz. He's extravagant. And so we have a question that we need to ask. If this is the truth, if this is how God views us, that we're all immigrants, we're all like Ruth, we got nothing, but God comes in his extravagant through Christ to give us fullness of life and citizenship in heaven, how does this impact how we view the world? How do we view ourselves? How do we view others? Right? Ultimately, it matters. So here's the first thing. How should we view ourselves? Thing number one, we ought to see ourselves not as unworthy. Okay, because Boaz went and talked to Ruth. She had nothing to offer, but Boaz came to her, talked to her, offered kindness. Same thing with God. God in heaven sent his son to us to come to talk to us, to have a relationship with us. And so you have a lot of worth, not because of what you've done or who you are, but because what Christ has done for you. So you are a child of God who is worthy, okay, because of what Christ has done. And so I have to ask you this question. If our destination is either to heaven or the other direction, and Christ freely gives you, through his grace, citizenship to heaven, would you embrace the grace of God? Right? That's a life question you need to struggle with. You need to work on that. This is a very important question. So the second thing is, it's a challenge. So once you've kind of struggled through that question and be like, all right, I'm an immigrant, am I going to heaven, or where am I going? Once you struggled through that, then we have to answer the question, how do we see others? Because right now we're on this earth, we're not in heaven yet, right? How will we see other people? We have to be like Boaz, we have to be like Christ, offering compassion to those who are like Ruth. Not because we have all this stuff that we can spare and give to others, but we realize that whatever we have is a grace of God, and so as a response to the generosity of God, we offer it to other people so that we can point them to God and say, all this stuff that I'm giving to you is because you have taken refuge in the wings of God. And so we point them back to God. And there are three organizations that our church works with, like right now, that you can be part of. It's in your bulletin. There's three of them. So it looks something like this. If you don't have it, Yao Ming at the back, or Joyce or Arvin can give it to you. These are three organizations we work with, like right now, actively working with them, that directly works with immigrants and refugees in the city of Richmond. Okay, the first one is Reestablish Richmond. This group works a lot with refugees, especially near Regency Square Mall. If you guys know that area where Regency Square Mall is, it's like a hotbed for refugees. Okay, so when refugees come into Richmond, normally that's where they're placed. And so you can see on here, you can help with ESL classes, you can help them with learner permits because they don't know how to drive, you can help them figure out public transportation because a lot of them can't drive and they need to know how to use the bus system. So they got a lot of stuff there that you can help with, and Kate Ayers is your contact. Or you can choose to work with Goochland Free Clinic. It's right out here, working with people in Goochland. A lot of the immigrants and refugees in Goochland, they are field workers, so they work in agricultural, right? There's a lot of fields in Goochland. So they work out that way. A lot of them are Spanish speakers, so they need ESL classes. They have a closet as well as a pantry, food pantry for them. So if you want to work with people in Goochland, that's the one that you go to. And lastly, Global Frontier Mission is a missions Christian agency. They work a lot with refugees as well. In fact, during Operation Inasmuch last year, we worked with them to hand out flyers to refugees and immigrants on ESL classes, sewing classes, math tutoring. So my challenge for you guys is, let's not just talk about immigrants or immigrations or be like, oh yeah, I'm an immigrant according to God, so what, okay? Let our life be lived out and not just stuff we talk about in church. So my challenge for each one of you today is look at this and say, how can I tangibly demonstrate the love of God to those who are foreigners and strangers? So pick one. If you're a youth, you got to do volunteer hours. Pick one of these. Make these your priority, okay, instead of some other organization. What do we want to be known for? Hopefully a people who have taken refuge under God's wings and are showing others that direction. What do we want the legacy of our church to be? A church that's self-focused, or a church that exudes the love of God towards our community? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you're so good, God. You are always challenging the way we think about ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, that your generosity is so abundant, that we are like Ruth. We come to you with nothing. We leave with nothing, God, but your grace and your generosity and your kindness and compassion, God, walks us through every single day of our lives. You provide for us, God, and your provision is sufficient. We thank you, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we pray that you use us like the Boaz in this story, God, to reach out to the Ruth among us, whether they're our friends or community members, God, people who are in need, people who need to experience the love of God and to know that you offer safe refuge under your wings. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We give you praises and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.